hardest things to do is to deliver the difficult message. And this morning, I think about Obadiah. It is the shortest book in the Old Testament. We just read an entire book in the Old Testament this morning. That's pretty good. That's impressive, considering it only has one chapter. So you got a chance to go through it. And Obadiah's message, most people believe, is one of the most difficult messages to preach. Most preachers, when they do this, prophets, we're not popular people. Remember, when a prophet showed up, listen, if the pastor shows up, and I hear this all the time, people say, I went to visit a family. And people today are different than they were 50 years ago when a pastor showed up to stop by. Now people want to know, why is the pastor coming over? If I call someone and leave a message, hey, I need to talk to you. The first thing people do, what's wrong? Why is the pastor calling? What do you mean? He's coming over? What's wrong? And immediately there's this negative connotation for most people in our society. And the same way in the Old Testament, when the prophet showed up, it was usually to bring a message that was not popular. And Obadiah brought one of the most unpopular messages in the Bible. Being a preacher is not always easy. Being a pastor, and this isn't about me being a pastor, but I did read that only, 9 out of 10 pastors will not retire as a pastor. 85% of preachers say, my life is worse off now that I'm a minister than before I went into the ministry. It is the number 3 most hazardous job out there. Suicides, depression, and divorce rate is the 3rd highest among ministers. So I feel pretty good right now. But you think about it, what's there to be depressed about? What's there to have anxiety about? Well, there's a lot. I mean, do you want to be popular or do you want to be right? Do you want to have people like you or do you want to have God like you? Do you want to deliver God's message or do you want to deliver a message that makes people feel good? I mean, can it be both? Well, sometimes, but not all the time. And sometimes pastors, and you got all these different churches with all these different beliefs. I heard at a recent pastor's retreat, this is a great joke. It says, the ministers in attendance, they were all asked the following question. How many people does it take to screw in a light bulb? Well, the Presbyterian pastor, he said none. If God wants the bulb screwed in, he is sovereign enough, he will do it himself without human effort. The charismatic pastor said none. The bulb doesn't need to be changed. We should pray that it be healed. Well, the Pentecostal pastor said none. We simply need to cast out from the bulb the demon of darkness. The fundamentalist pastor said, none, we shouldn't even enter into the room because we need to keep ourselves separate from all darkness. The Baptist pastor said, none, if we allow physical contact between a person and the bulb, it might lead to dancing. The Wesleyan minister said, none, if we just show the bulb its need, it already possesses the power to screw itself in. And finally, the non-denominational pastor said, none, we don't want to make the bulb feel unwanted or uncomfortable. And the poll reveals one clear conclusion. It's no wonder why pastors are always in the dark. Jesus went up to a pastor. He saw this pastor, he was crying. He returned to the earth to visit, and he saw this minister sitting on a curb crying. And he walked up, and he had compassion on him. You know, when Jesus was here, he walked up to one guy. He saw him, his leg needed to be healed, and he healed him. He went up to another person, and he saw that he needed compassion, and he gave him compassion. He saw the minister crying. He went over, and he says, what's wrong? He says, my congregation. And Jesus sat down next to him and just started crying with him. What do you do as a minister? Because it's not always the easiest thing in the world. You have all kinds of ideas. If you ask people a couple of questions, you can find yourself resigning in about a week. Hey, everybody, why don't you tell me what kind of music we ought to sing? Oh, don't ask that. Hey, what sermons should we be preaching on? And you'll get 300-400 different ideas. Obadiah has this one, and what he finds out is the same thing that many ministers today find out. So many pastors are afraid to preach the gospel because it may not be politically correct. They may not preach the whole Bible because people may not come back to church next week. So here we go. I'm going to allow Obadiah to speak to us today, and we're not going to have any reservations. I've asked God this morning and way into the evening last night. I said, God, I have no voice left. You got me up till 2 in the morning. But if you'll speak the truth that Obadiah has to our congregation, maybe someone in here will be encouraged, but maybe someone in here will be so shaken, they're going to be upset and they're going to walk out. And God, I'm okay with either one, if that's what you want. I don't want to be in a place where I'm so concerned about what people think that we don't hear what you say. I really want that. Now, thank you. That is not for my sake. That is for the sake of what God, I think, wants to do in our church today. I don't believe God wants us just to have it. I think God wants us to hear it. And we have a society that very much wants God. They want God in their lives, but they may not want to hear from God in their lives. So here it is, the most unpopular message in the Bible. And here it is, what goes around comes around. Parents, I posted this week on my Facebook to get it out to the social network. Whatever you are passionate about, your kids will be passionate about. Whatever you live out, they will live out. It's not important what you say, it's important what you do. Because they will imitate you more than they will listen to you. Don't do as I do, do as I say. That's not going to work here. And Obadiah shows up and he says, people want to have God? Well, it's time to hear God. And Obadiah brings this message. He brings this message. To understand this, here's the bottom line. Obadiah goes to his people and he says, Esau, or the Edomites, known as the descendants of Esau, you sat by while all these nations got together and came in and destroyed Israel. Where were you when your brother needed you? What goes around is going to come around. That's the message. It says you had hidden treasure, but what you decided to do was keep your hidden treasure and not bless your brother. In fact, you went out, and if there were any survivors, you hunted them down. And you know what? You saw what was going on, and you gloated in it. You enjoyed it. You laughed, and you said, good, he's getting his. And how many people in our society, as Christians, say, good, they're going to get theirs. And all of a sudden, you find hatred in hearts. And God doesn't tell us to hate anyone. In fact, the scripture says, I want you to love one another. I want you to pray for your enemies, and I want you to bless those who persecute. Oh, but God, you have no idea what these people have done to me. And I think God could say to you and I this morning, really? I have no idea what people have done to you. I have an idea what people have done to me. And you have no idea how painful that is. Try having the whole world turn their back on you. Try having the whole world put a nail through your hands and curse you to your face. And rather than bow down and worship you, they would rather curse you and curse your name. And today, Jesus and God are two of the biggest curse words that you will find in your media, in your textbooks, and in your workplace. And God would say to you and I understand perfectly well what it is to bless your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And forgiveness is the word of the day, because what goes around comes around. What a message. Here we go. But to understand that, well, why were the Edomites so, why were they in such a place that they hated the Israelites so bad? To understand that, we've got to go back to the beginning. In Genesis, and we'll bring this scripture up for you. In Genesis chapter 25, in verse 23, we see this very clearly. The Lord said to her, speaking about a woman who's having twins. Ladies, bless you. I am so glad. I mean, my wife had five children. We've got those beautiful kids. But each one of those, I just thought to myself, thank you, God, that I am a man. Because I don't know anything physically that could be more painful than a woman going through childbearing. And so some of the young ladies in here going, really? Really? I mean, it's as close. I remember our firstborn. My wife, 27 hours of labor. She had a hold of my hand. She squeezed it so hard, I thought my fingers broke. And they had every kind of drug in her. I mean, they went from the spinal block to the other stuff to, I mean, there was just stuff going on. We were in college. I was in college, and here he wouldn't come out, and I mean the pain. And she grabbed me at one point. I know she was drug-induced, but at one point as she was breaking my fingers, she quoted scripture and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I went, just let go. This woman is giving birth to twins, and it is not an easy birth. The Bible says Jacob and Esau are fighting in her womb. And it says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. Well, that's not a very good message. Could you imagine saying, well, you're going to have twins, and they're going to fight all the time. Some of you have kids, and this probably doesn't happen in your house. Because the siblings get along so well, right? They love each other and they honor you. It says, from the beginning, could you imagine she's giving birth and she gets this message? Oh, by the way, when you give birth, if this isn't painful enough, they will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And sure enough, Esau is born first. Esau meaning red. That's what the name means. And Jacob is born second. And the word Jacob means heel grabber or deceiver. And he came out grabbing his brother's foot. In other words, you know, they're fighting. And it's like, you're not getting out first. You're not getting the birthright. You are not getting the inheritance, because the firstborn male got everything and the blessing of dad. And they fight from the beginning. And he's got him as a baby. His hand is wrapped around the foot of Esau. And Esau grows up, and sure enough, one day Esau's out hunting. He's the hunter warrior guy. He's this tough, you know, football player. Not Jacob. Jacob, he's kind of mama's boy. He's fair-skinned. He likes to cook in the kitchen. I mean, wearing the apron. You got two extremely different boys, both loved by mom and dad. One day, Jacob's cooking up some stew, and he goes in to deceive his dad, and he goes in there. And he says, here, Dad, I've made you some stew. And his dad's old, and he's got to give the blessing. He says, who is that? You made stew? Oh, a good cook. You made a dish? Oh, Dad, I was out hunting. It's me, Esau. And to deceive him, and Mom got on board with this, put on some fur and went over there and said, see? I mean, Esau was so hairy, it felt like carpet. And so Jacob puts this on, the deceiver, and he deceives his dad. His dad gives him a blessing. Esau comes in, you know, he's got his rabbits. He comes walking in, hey, Dad. And he catches the tail end of his dad blessing his younger brother. And he's going, what's going on? Well, what's going on is Genesis 25. From the beginning, the younger or the older will serve the younger. He steals the birthright. Why is that important to understand the past? Because to understand the past, now you know what's happening on the news today. Because the descendants of Esau are the Edomites. The Edomites were conquered in 120 BC. They were pushed, I mean, down past south of the Dead Sea. They lived up in the rocks. Well, you know, the Edomites today, they live in three areas: Syria, Iran, well, the Middle East. Those are the locations. And they hate. Let me say this. They hate Jacob. Wait, Jacob? Who's Jacob? Well, his name was changed by God to Israel. So it's interesting that the Edomites hate Israel. And this fight has been going on since the beginning. And it is still going on. Turn on the radio. Turn on the news, and you see it today. Why is that important to us? Look what hate will do to a people. And this is all over this. Everything you see happening in Israel, 40 missiles fired into Israel, into their city every day on average, 40 missiles fired in. Why? Because of Edomites. Because of hatred. Well, that's interesting history, Pastor. But what does that mean to us today? Well, look at Psalm 85, verse 4. Psalm 85, verse 4 tells us, and this is amazing, that this was said over 2,800 years ago, and this fits us today. In the psalm, it says, come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Why is that important that King David wrote that so long ago? Well, because Iran and Ahmadinejad, who lives today as the leader of Iran, an Edomite, in their charter as a government, this is actually their charter. I don't know if you're aware of this. As a government, their goal, and it's stated, and they get on the news all the time, is the destruction and the annihilation of everyone who is a Jew. Have we heard this before? Well, yeah, Adolf Hitler said it. And the world stepped back, and it happened. And the Church of England didn't know what to do with it. And a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the 20s said, there's this guy rising up. And then in the 30s, there's this guy rising up. And he was a great Christian in Europe. In fact, Adolf Hitler was intimidated by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer went to the church and said, hey, everybody, I think this guy is evil, and he's going to do some things, and he's going to do things to the Jews and the church. And everybody said, Dietrich, you're crazy. Wow, if you've never read Bonhoeffer, get a hold of his books. It's a heavy read. Isn't that interesting? The brothers didn't, and nobody came along to help Israel during World War II. And the world stepped back and said, we don't think it's happening. And as our soldiers made their way into the concentration camps, they said, what is this? When they first discovered it, they had no idea. And they got in there, and then they started finding these things everywhere. They said, what has taken place? And we found that 12 million human beings were annihilated. And the world stepped back. This is not a popular message, because this is exactly what Obadiah does. He comes up and he says, what are you doing, Esau? Your brothers needed help. The world got together to annihilate the chosen people of God. And you did nothing. And you had hidden treasure. You had the ability. You had things in your pocket. You had power. You had resources. You could have stopped this. And today, here's as political as I'm going to get. Today, the children of Israel are still the children of Israel. Whether they've accepted the Messiah of Christ, or as Revelation says, in the last day, God is going to pour his spirit out on all manner of flesh, and you're going to see a movement among Jews like you've never seen before. The question is this. The Bible says, blessed is the nation who blesses the children of Israel, and cursed is the nation who curses the children of Israel. That's still good today. Blessed is the nation who comes alongside to say, these are still God's chosen children for a purpose. And what was the purpose? To bring about the message of salvation and love. Well, that fits perfectly into today's world. There should be a message of love and forgiveness. Now, what you do with that, I have people that say, Pastor, you shouldn't do that. That's not a popular message. It is not a popular message today. And I will tell you, we are repeating history from the 1940s. We are that close to seeing that history repeated. It's happening in our world. My son said to me the other day, he said, Dad, what's going on? And we watched it. Israel is going to go to war with Iran. They stated it publicly. I shared last week that we're going to see the nation shaken like we haven't seen. So here it is. I watched the chief of staff for Netanyahu publicly state, we are going to attack Iran. We are not going to wait for the world. We can't. Because if we wait for the world, what's going to happen is what's left over will pick up the pieces if there are any left of our people. And my son, looking at me, said, Dad, I'm waiting for my assignment. I'm not sure where I'm going to go now. We have, for the first time in our history, in Israel's history, we have American soldiers in Israel, thousands of them, a half a battalion, and we're just training. We don't train in Israel. What's going on? I can't tell you what's going on, but here's the question. What is going to happen is what Obadiah said is going to happen. He said, if you stand by and allow this to happen, what goes around comes around. Cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it will return to you. That's what the Bible says. So today's message is this. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with the hidden treasures that God has put in there? My son said to me something that I thought was very profound. He said, Dad, if I were to say to you, I'm going to kill your family, and I'm sitting there with a gun, I have no bullets. And so you say, well, you have no bullets. I'm not going to take you serious. And you say, and I say to you, as soon as I build my bullet, I'm going to shoot you. And you state that, and you're serious. Am I going to wait for you to build your bullet? Am I going to then wait for you to put it in the chamber? Am I going to wait then till you aim it? At what point do I wait to protect my family? And Netanyahu's chief of staff said, we're not going to wait until the gun is pointed at my family. We're not going to wait till it's put in the chamber. They're making the nuclear weapons, and they're increasing it to 30%, which is beyond just having energy, it's nuclear capabilities. Now, you say that, what does that have to do with me today? Well, Obadiah says, you have the resources, you have the ability, and this isn't a popular message. What you do with this is up to you, but here it is. You have the possibilities and the power to make change. So what's the message? What goes around comes around. Do unto others before they do it unto you. That's what we would like to say, wouldn't we? Isn't that what it says? I wrote it down. Pastor said, do unto others before they get you. Do unto others as you would have it done unto you, because what goes around comes around. And the message of Christ is very clear. Not to go to war. That is not God's plan. Not to kill anyone. That is not. What is God's plan? God's plan is for us to pray for one another, to bless those who persecute us. Do you have any enemies? Do you have people that just irritate you? God says to love them. You don't understand. You're right. I don't understand. I have to deal with my own enemies. But what I want to be able to do is what the Apostle Paul says. Bless those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Really? And by doing so, you will heap a pile of burning coals on their lap. Now, some of you are going, I love that scripture. How can I throw coals on my enemy? Burning coals. I call it fry the thigh. How can I do that? Because here it is. When someone hates you, and you love them, it just burns them up. When someone swears at you and you bless them back, it just burns them up. When someone is angry and they want to get revenge on you and you don't take any revenge, in fact, you go out and you buy them a gift, it just burns them up. What I love to do is if I know someone that just doesn't like me and they're just my enemy, or, you know, and that's their heart, not my heart, and they say things about me, in Myers, you know these enemy people, because they see you and they go right, they'll go to a whole different, they'll leave their shopping cart and walk out to their car going, I can't stand it. I just feel so uncomfortable around them because all they do is chirp, 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 and they're just mean and they say things. So I see them, I'm like, oh, they need some loving. They need some, you know, Apostle Paul thigh master action. So I'll go over and I'll see him. I'll say, hey, how are you? It is so good to see you. Come here. And go up and just give him a big hug. Oh, man. Why are you hugging me inside? You know, they're going, why are you hugging me? Because I'm going to bless you. Because life is too short to be angry. And my heart can't take it. Because that'll clog your arteries faster than that pork we ate last night. Anger will kill you, but love will heal you. If there's not, you say, I can't forgive. Well, here's my advice. Forgive anyway. Let it go. Find the freedom in your life, because hatred will kill you, but love will heal you. That's the message. What goes around comes around. See, I'm not looking for the destruction of my enemies. God is not looking for the destruction of anyone. See, God doesn't even hate the Edomites. He sends Obadiah. Obadiah's out there going, God's going to cut you off. God's going to do this. He's going to crush you. He's going to do this to you. And they're going, what? Well, yeah, because you did this. Well, that's not a popular message. Did God want to do that? No. God warned them and said, look, change your heart. Change your life and we'll be good. God doesn't hate anyone. If he hated anyone, I think the one person I would choose in the world would not be Adolf Hitler. It would not be Ahmadinejad. It's not Saddam Hussein. If there's anyone, if I could help God out and do his job, and we all do that at times, right? We help God out and we tell him how he ought to be running things. Because that's when we get frustrated. When prayers aren't answered, it's because you're frustrated that you're not in charge. And you act like you know everything, and you see the big picture, and you don't even know how many planets are in our solar system. And science goes, well, maybe Pluto shouldn't be in there. Okay, put it back in. No, take it out. Put it back in. That's what's happened in the last 3 months. We can't even figure that out, and yet we want to tell God how to do his job. And so we get frustrated when he didn't heal me when I needed healing, to give me the job when I needed the job. He didn't do everything I needed right when I needed it, because God, I know what's best. Not a popular message, but Obadiah goes up and says, you got to change. You're so angry at what happened in the past. And here it is, 28, well now, if you go all the way back to the womb, 4,000 years ago, they're still fighting over the same thing, over the same cup of soup. Wow. Don't have lunch with your brother and have an argument. Pick up the tab and just let it go. 4,000 years. And he says, we need to do this. Amos chapter 1, verse 11. Let me give you two more scriptures and we'll wrap this up. Amos chapter 1, it says this. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all, look at this. You stifle all compassion. You can't show one shred of love towards a Jew, towards an Israelite. Because, here it is, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. The Hebrew translation of that in Amos is, his fury is forever. You want to know why there's a battle going on? Say, well, can we ever have peace in Jerusalem? According to Scripture, the answer is no. Not until Christ comes back. And so you see all this happening in the news and you wonder, what are we going to do about it? Well, here's what we can do about it. My son said to me, if we go to war, I'm going, Dad. And I said, no, you can just stay here. He says, Dad, I'm going. I said, no, you can stay here. He says, Dad, if we go, I'm going. I said, I know you're going, but I will tell you this. I will pray to God that you stay here. I have one of my very, very good friends that led 1,000 soldiers in Desert Storm, Sergeant Shannon Brasher. He led 1,000 men in the very first wave of Desert Storm. He trained them and he led them. He didn't lose a single soldier. One guy took a shot in the ankle, and they 1,000 men took on 120,000 in one battle. They took 40,000 prisoners, the rest. He said, well, you know what happened to the rest. I trained them to do what needed to be done. And I thought, well, maybe he can come out of retirement if this happens, and my son can stay near him. That man's anointed and blessed. And my son said, Dad, my whole life, you've told me and you've told us boys, you're never to fight. When he was in third grade, he was in a fight. I got a phone call from the principal up at Indian Woods. And he was in this fight, and I said, you are never to fight. You are so done. Tell me what happened. He said, we were on the playground, and the teachers weren't watching where we were, and these other boys were picking on this girl. And as they were picking on this girl, I told them to stop. I said, so what happened? He said, they pushed me. I said, stop. And they were pushing her and pulling her hair. I said, so what happened? He said, they wouldn't stop. So I jumped on him. And it was kind of like that movie, The Christmas Story, where the kid just lost it. And he was just kind of swinging as the kid. And that's where the teacher got a hold of him. And he was suspended. And you take this for whatever it's worth. I took him out. He got 3 days suspension, and I bought him ice cream. And you take it for whatever it's worth, and I understand you can write me letters. That's okay. Because I told my son from an early age, all my children, the only time you're ever to fight is to protect those who can't protect themselves. Now, he did get in trouble. And I told him, don't ever do that again. You run and find a teacher. That's not your fight. But how can you tell a boy to be a warrior and then punish him for executing what you've taught him? And so when he told me, Dad, there are people who cannot fight for themselves. The mass graves in northern Iraq that we found 100,000 bodies in one thing. I don't care about weapons of mass destruction. I care about human beings being put in mass graves. In Syria, by the thousands, they're being executed. And my son says to me, Dad, I'm going to do what I can. What's his hidden treasure? Well, he's a warrior. That's his hidden treasure. What's my hidden treasure? I'm a pastor. I will pray. I will seek the heart of God. What's your hidden treasure? What has God put in your pocket? My hidden treasure is to feed the hungry in this community. My hidden treasure is to proclaim the word of God. What is your hidden treasure? One little girl had 50. She went to church in Philadelphia, and she got to the church, and the pastor came, and he saw her on the steps crying. This is a true story. She was crying her eyes out. And the pastor said, what's the matter? She says, there's no room. I tried to go to church today in the Sunday school. There's no room. The teacher told me that we don't have any more room in here. And so, and this is a true story. And so she was out on the porch, and she was crying. The pastor said, come on in. I'll help you find a seat. And he walked her in, and he said, we're going to make room for her. And they made a seat. That little girl, just 7 years old, went home, and she was so moved by what the pastor and felt so bad. She thought to herself, there are no other kids that could ever go to this church. There's no room. She says, I'm going to save some money. And she told her mom and dad, I'm going to start saving some money, hidden treasures, and I'm going to give it to the church, and they're going to build a new church. And there's going to be room for little girls in that church. You see, the whole point is that people find Christ. That's why Obadiah said, you need to help protect these people. They're going to bring about the Messiah and the message of love. Don't hinder that. So this little girl goes home and her parents help. She starts saving. She saved up 57 cents. How do we know that? Because here's the true story. The little girl was sick. And 2 weeks after this incident, she died. And at the funeral service, the parents came in and they had this whole thing and they shared it with the pastor. They said, here's what our little girl saved up, and here's the note. This is the money for the new church so kids can go to church. She had a hidden treasure. That was what was in her heart. And the parents gave it to the pastor. The pastor took that and he shared it with the church. He shared it with his board. And the board said, you know, we're looking at some land. And they went to the land and they talked to the landowner. And the short of the story is the landowner came and he was so moved by, he says, this is worth a lot of money, hundreds of thousands of dollars, but we're going to sell it to you for $10,000. And he said, well, we have 57 cents. He said, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to make this happen somehow. And a person hearing this story, it got printed in papers, came and made a donation of $10,000. So basically the land was given to him for free. You say, what's your gift? What's your hidden treasure? He says, Esau, you had a hidden treasure. You should have protected your brother. But because of this, you will be cursed. You'll be cut off. That little girl had 57 cents. You want to know what the church did with that 57 cents? The church members made large subscriptions. They began giving. Checks came from far and wide, and within 5 years, the little girl's money had increased to $250,000. Now, this is 70 years ago. A huge sum of money for that time, Her unselfish love had paid large dividends. And if you ever get to the city of Philadelphia, which a lot of us were just at Christmas time, we took the youth, you need to look up this church that was built there. It's still there today. It's the Temple Baptist Church, which has a seating capacity of 3,300 people in its sanctuary and all the Sunday school classes they need. This place has Temple University, where thousands of students are trained, and it has a local hospital that was built, all because of the motivation of a little girl and her hidden treasure of 57 cents. And the pastor shares that story in a book that he wrote, a true story. What's, like the commercial says, what's in your wallet? Not what's in your wallet, what's in your heart today? God wants to do a work, amen? God wants to do things with your hidden treasures, amen? The question is this, can we bless the people of God? Yes, absolutely. So here it is, can you bless the people who aren't of God? What goes around comes around. For the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, pours over. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Would you stand with me?